Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, everyone. So we are starting the day, workshop in this room. The name of this workshop is Avoiding Pitfalls of the Next Generation Leadership, and our presenter will be Jared Berry. And this workshop is sponsored by Emory and Webb Insurance. So we want to keep on schedule, so we're going to start right away.
Okay.
There is a handout, if everyone can get one.
All right, thank you.
Where is it?
Passing down, we got plenty of handouts for everybody. So if you're a fill-in-the-blanker, sorry, I filled them in for you. If you're not a fill-in-the-blanker, you're welcome. I filled them in for you. So good to be with you guys. If you saw on the screen earlier, it said What Women Want. That is not my session. So my wife texted me. She's like, you're not qualified to answer that or speak to that. So sorry about that for those of you who were excited. That's not the topic today. We're going to talk about next generation leadership and some of the pitfalls. And anybody else need a handout? Perfect. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read our text this morning, which we're going to be talking through. And I'm going to pray for our time, if that's all right. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 4. Starting verse 1, it says this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell the stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you. And they will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I give to you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning, this opportunity. Thank you for that first session, God, where we've already been encouraged and challenged. And we pray for all of us in here who are interested in next generation leadership. We pray that your word would speak to us, that Holy Spirit, you would encourage us, equip us, challenge us, and that we would learn from each other this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. So my name is Jared. I've been spending my entire adult life in next generation ministry. So for 12 years, I was a youth pastor and then a young adult pastor in Long Island, New York. And for the last 8 years, I've served as the next gen leader for New York Assemblies of God. So I live in Syracuse, New York now. Before that, I was in Long Island. And so it's good to be amongst a lot of friends and also meeting some new faces. So I am passionate about seeing young people serve Jesus. And I'm really passionate about helping leaders do the job that God has called them to do in the most effective way. And most of the stuff that I have learned is stuff that I think, I wish I could go back in time and do things differently. I don't know if any of you can relate to that, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So we can't, but what we can do is share some of the lessons that God has given us. And as I was praying about this topic, the Lord put this passage of scripture on my heart. And as I was reading through it and thinking through it, I was like, man, there's so many connections and lessons that I think can be learned and drawn from. So we're going to use this text, the temptation of Jesus, and draw three different kind of principles, things that we can learn from when it comes to some of the potential pitfalls. So that's what we're going to work through. And you'll see in your notes, I broke it down, hopefully in a helpful way for you, where we're going to talk about the text that you can look at. Then there's going to be the temptation, which is the potential pitfall for us. A little bit of a sample of, like, here's how this could look in ministry, the response of Jesus, and then finally the gospel truth, which is the center of what steers all of our hearts back to him. So the first thing we're going to talk about is discipleship. Point number one, don't give up on discipleship because it's slow. So in the text, in this very beginning of verse 3 and 4, Satan comes to Jesus and he says, hey, if you're really God, take these stones and turn them into bread. He'd been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He was super hungry. The physical realities of that fast were setting in. And Satan comes and the temptation here is, you're God. Take the easy way out, turn these stones into bread, solve the problem that's in front of you right now. And at first glance, it kind of seems like, well, what's the big deal, right? He is God. I mean, I feel like if I was God, I'd be doing stuff like that all the time. Be like, man, I'm really hungry. Let me get some Chick-fil-A, some, you know, eggplant parm. Well, I don't know what I would turn into, but all kinds of stuff. But so he gets this temptation, and what Jesus realizes, because he's God, he knows that the mission was not to get bread, right? The mission, the reason why he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights, the reason why he was going through the temptation was not about feeding himself bread. There was something far bigger at stake. And what the devil is tempting him in this moment is to make something happen now, to forget the overall mission, to shortcut the mission for the immediate. And I was thinking about this when it comes to ministry, and I think it's one of the biggest pitfalls in next generation ministry is that we shortcut discipleship in order to fabricate results. So often we forget the mission that God has given us, which is this, to go and make disciples. Next generation ministry is all about discipling young people. And the reason why that's so difficult, the reason why it's so tempting to shortcut that or try to make something happen is discipleship is hard. It is so difficult. And it's difficult for a couple of reasons. One, we all know that discipleship takes time, right? Even the Jesus model of discipleship, he's with them for 3.5 years. Most of them are still not even saved. He's sending them out to do work. Like, they don't know what they're doing. They're answering the wrong things. They're saying dumb stuff. They even get to the end and they're denying him, right? Discipleship is hard because it's slow. It takes time. It's the crock pot, not the microwave. And the reason why that's so difficult is because we are in this oftentimes, and we want to see results. We want to see things happen. And I don't know about you, but so often, more often than not, we're pouring our lives into students, and it feels like they're taking 2 steps back, 1 step forward. You know, or you finally feel like you're making a little bit of progress, and then they go and do something unbelievably stupid, and you're like, what is going on? And the temptation, right? The temptation in that moment is to say, how do I fast track this? How do I change this? I think one of the other difficult things, and the reason why this is such a pitfall, is we also have parents that are coming in, and they come in and go, here's my messed up kid, fix him. You know, right? He's doing all this crazy stuff. He's acting out at home, fix him. And sometimes it feels like they don't even really care if they love Jesus. They just want their behavior to be better. And so the temptation to focus on behavior modification, the temptation to go, okay, what does a Christian mold look like? Let me turn them into that. So stop swearing, stop watching bad things, stop looking at porn, stop, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. The temptation to just change behavior becomes so strong because it's easier to point to those things. And it's more praise-inducing oftentimes. Right, so discipleship takes a long time. There's pressures to fast-track discipleship all around us. And the third thing I think why it's so difficult, especially with next generation ministries, is oftentimes you will never see the fruit of your discipleship. And there's a reason for this. One is you're working with young people. Their brains aren't even fully developed. The biggest part of their brain development that doesn't happen till they get older, like 24, 25 oftentimes, is their ability to process long-term implications of decisions. Well, trusting and believing the gospel is one of those things. Now, I'm not saying kids and teenagers can't genuinely have an encounter with Jesus and give their life to the Lord. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is for a lot of our kids, teenagers, young adults, their ability to even contemplate the long-term effects of the gospel takes time, it takes longer. And I had the cool opportunity that I was a youth pastor and then became a college pastor. And I had all of these students who, 16, 17, 18, you're like, oh my gosh, there's no chance. Like, we might as well just not even waste our time. And then they become 19, 20, 21, and all of a sudden, all of the foundational work, all of the truths that were laid in them, they start to process it and they start to think about it. You may never see the fruit of your discipleship. And the reason why that can become a problem is that can be so discouraging as a next-gen leader that you give up on discipleship. That you take those stones and go, you know what, I don't need to do what I'm doing. I don't need to focus on what I'm doing. I'm just going to solve my problems quick. And I'm going to start focusing on other things. And so one of the primary temptations that we're going to face is we give up on discipleship because it's too slow. It doesn't bear enough fruit. But in reality, we're giving up on the very mission that Jesus has laid in front of us. I had a cool opportunity. Actually, I had a phone call with a buddy of mine who was in our youth ministry. And this was a kid who, for years, just was a part of the group, a part of the church, and came through and was never one of those kids that you would say, like, oh, yeah, that's going to be a world changer. That's, like, that's the one. But we just continued to love on him, continued to disciple on him. We had leaders that were pouring into him. Like, we had a discipleship process that we were just working in. And eventually he went through college, and he was just kind of drifting. I don't know if you know of those. A good kid, they're just drifting now. And we were on a mission trip one time, I remember, and we were in Guatemala on a missions trip, and the Lord just really spoke to his heart and put the call of God on his life and started to do transformative work on his life. And I remember you could start to see the process as like little glimmers of the fruit of discipleship happening in his life. And a few years went by, the process, that slow process, few years went by, and he started to go, oh, man, I feel called to ministry. And I remember him calling me and saying, there's a job opening, and I think I want to do it. And they turned him down. And I remember one year I was at youth convention. He was backstage talking to me at youth convention, and he got turned down to be the youth pastor, but was still there serving. And he was like, I don't know what God has, and we just continued to disciple him, continue to love him and pour in him. Well, that next year he ended up getting hired on as a youth pastor. And then over time God was to continue to work in his call, and now he's getting ready to go on the mission field as a missionary. And what I can say to you is, like, I've been lucky enough to see that bit of fruit because I know him for a long time. You may never get to see it, but nevertheless, the mission is the same. And when we get to see it, we hold on to it. Let it be a reminder to our hearts, but don't forsake all the ones that you'll never get to see. You have no idea the impact of the disciple making. Some of them may be 40, 50 years old before the foundations that you're laying take root. So the first temptation, the first potential problem is that. Don't give up on discipleship just because it's slow. Number two, real ministry success is rarely public or spectacular. I love some of the words Choco shared this morning that I think I highlighted this. But Satan goes on. The next temptation is, he says, I'm going to take you up to the temple. And he tells Jesus, throw yourself off, because the Bible says that angels will come and rescue you and lift you up. Which, of course, the Bible did say that, but Jesus knew what he was doing. Right, he was misusing scripture, misusing something holy, in order to get Jesus to tempt God, in order to get Jesus to do something spectacular. What was interesting is I read about this passage. Some of the commentaries on it were talking about this particular temptation. Satan is tempting Jesus into doing something that would create this very public and spectacular kind of response. Basically, what he's saying is, like, do this thing so very publicly God will rescue you supernaturally. Mm-hmm. And you'll prove to everybody who you are. And I never really realized that about this temptation, but it's interesting, right? Why go up in the temple, throw yourself off? Well, part of the temptation of this was to show everyone publicly and spectacularly who you really are, that you really are great. And I was thinking about that reality when it comes to next generation ministry. How many of you have ever looked around and thought to yourself, does anything I do matter? Maybe a few hands in here, I'm guessing. Does anything I do matter? What do I have to show for the ministry that I've done? And I love conferences like this. I love retreats. I love the opportunity to gather with other people. But if we're honest with you, one of the things that happens so easily within our hearts is when we're in moments like this, we compare ourselves to everybody that's around us. In fact, when I became youth director, I got to travel around and go to different churches and different youth groups. And you know what the number one thing I would hear at every place I would go? Is they would say to me something like this, normally we have more people here. That was the number one thing I hear everywhere I go. And I get it, right? Because so much a part of us, the temptation is that we feel like we're inadequate. We feel like I should have more. There should be more to show. And oftentimes we look around and we hear stories of other people, and maybe they're bringing 50 people to the conference, or maybe they've got 100 leaders, or maybe they're taking a bus to this thing, or maybe their youth group is beyond, or their kids ministry is unbelievable, or their college, whatever the thing is, right? We look up and we think, man, I wish I could be the main speaker at a at a conference, or I wish I could have the microphone. It's so easy to look around and compare ourselves and think about the ministry that we've done and think, I haven't reached it, I haven't arrived, if only I could do something more spectacular and more public. And I think the temptation of Jesus shows us something. That the fruit of a faithful ministry isn't about being visible. It's not about being in front of people. It's not about someone knowing your name. In fact, I think the most effective, fruitful, long-term ministry is done by people who no one ever knows their name. No one ever maybe has even heard them speak on a mic. But they're faithfully pouring their lives into people, faithfully discipling. And they're not concerned with the glory. They're not concerned with the fame. They're not concerned with the public perception of who they are. They're just like, my life is for the gospel and for Jesus. And it was interesting as I was reading this passage, the idea that Jesus chose obscurity for 30 years before preaching the word. I come from, my dad's a pastor, he was a church planter of a tiny church in Vermont. And I remember just seeing my parents faithfully serve Jesus over their time, giving up their money, giving up their time, giving up their, all of this faithfully serving community. Never, my dad's never asked to speak at a conference, never on a big stage anywhere, but they gave their lives to people whose lives were transformed, who went on to then transform other lives. Yeah. Generational impact. No one probably outside of me will know his name, right? But God does, and the kingdom does. And what I want to encourage you this morning is to say, please do not fall into the trap. One of the main traps of Next Gen Ministry is we can think that what we're doing doesn't matter because no one else notices. You are probably safer. You are safer when no one notices, because the temptations of our heart, the idolatry of our heart, are so strong and powerful. And the last thing I want to, what time do we have to be done? I'm sorry. 10:40. Gotcha. One of the biggest realizations I had in this is the idol of approval. I don't know about you, but for me, this is an idol I definitely struggle with. And I had this realization at some point in my ministry where so much of the motivation for me and my ministry was not about serving the kingdom of God and doing the mission of Christ. It was about serving the idolatry of my heart. Where I was like, do people think I'm good? Do people think my youth group is awesome? When I tell people about the size of our group, are they impressed? Right? Fill in the blank, whatever it was. And I realized so much of my motivation. So how do I feel when my kids service or youth service is over, or my young adult service? Is it dependent on how many people showed up? When I leave and go, man, that was a killer night. Well, why? Because we had a huge crowd. Man, that night was horrible. Why? Nobody showed up, right? When I was speaking, like, people laughed. They thought it was funny. They thought it was great. Like, think about the things, like how we process success often in ministry. Because if we get in touch with the reality, is oftentimes it's our own idolatry that's motivating us. It's the own idols in our heart. And for so many of us, it can be the idol of approval, right? Where we're desperately looking for validation, for someone to say, make yourself public, make yourself known, make yourself valuable. And the truth is, your value doesn't rest in someone knowing your name. Your value doesn't rest in you being compared to other people. Your value rests in your faithful obedience to the kingdom. And I have no doubt that on that day when we're going to stand before the Lord, we surely won't be worrying about how popular we were. Right? And so, temptation number two. Success is rarely public or spectacular. And thirdly, temptation number three, don't trade intimacy with God for fake ministry fruit. So the third temptation that Satan tempts Jesus with is he takes him and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, you can have all of this if you just bow down and worship me. I love this picture because what Satan doesn't understand is he thinks what Jesus is trying to do and what Jesus ultimately wants is power and authority and influence over all the worlds. He thinks what Jesus is doing, he's motivated by being and reigning over all of the kingdoms of the world. But what Jesus is actually doing is being faithful in serving his Father. See, he's not willing to sacrifice intimacy with his Father in order for rule and control and power over things that don't matter. But the enemy doesn't realize that. And honestly, if we're honest with our own hearts, we don't realize that a lot of times. We oftentimes, so oftentimes, have the temptation that says, I can have influence without surrender. I can have ministry fruit without intimacy with the Lord. And we lose track. And I'm going to be transparent with you guys. I've been in one of these seasons myself where I've been struggling with, we get so focused on the things that we have to do that we forget about spending time with the person that we do it for. And we miss, we get hyped up on our own abilities and we think, I'm the one producing the fruit. And we forget the truth of Scripture, which is, I will build my church. Right? It's His job. And so we think, well, if I don't do it, who will? If I don't make that call, how will it happen? And I'm not talking about being lazy, but I don't think that's the problem in this room. My guess is it's not about laziness. The problem is we sidestep spending time with Jesus as if that's a secondary thing. Or if you're like me, oftentimes in my ministry, I thought, that's the thing I have to do to get the ministry success. And so what I really wanted was the ministry growth and ministry success. And it was like, well, I guess I got to spend time with Jesus if I'm going to get a good sermon. Or I got to spend time with Jesus if the Holy Spirit's going to move in our worship time, you know. And then when stuff maybe didn't happen the way I wanted to, I was like, oh, it's probably because I didn't spend enough time with Jesus. As if He was like this genie who was like, the more time I spend with Him, the more Jesus points I earn, and then I can spend them in the ministry. I totally often misunderstand this point and fall into this very temptation. Intimacy with Christ is the point. Ministry is an outflow of intimacy, not the other way around. And that's what we sometimes think. We think intimacy is the thing I have to do to get to ministry. Versus, no, intimacy is the whole thing. And out of that intimacy flows my ministry. And I was thinking, I've got two kids, and my son is now in youth group. So it's interesting that all the theory of youth ministry becomes even more reality when your own kid is in youth ministry. And you're like, I don't trust these young leaders, you know? And I remember when I was 21 and first starting out, I was like, why don't any of these parents trust me? What are they so worried about their kids dying on a trip, you know? But it's been interesting because what I've been realizing and thinking through in even a deeper way is when my kids is like, I could try to be the greatest father, I could try to be the greatest pastor, but if I don't love my wife, and if my marriage is a mess, none of those things really matter to my kids, right? Like, they don't care if dad is on a stage somewhere preaching to a lot of people, if mom and dad aren't together and dad's a horrible husband, and right? What would they rather? They don't care if whatever, fill in the blank. And then the same thing is true. I think it's a great comparison to our ministries. It's like your teenagers, your kids, your young adults are not going to care about you being the best communicator, preacher in the world. They're not going to care about you having the best set designs or the best worship team or whatever the thing is if internally your personal walk with God is a disaster. It won't matter. And the thing is, it always shows. Like, it is the fire that burns inside that motivates everything that we do. And so I think for us, it's the reminder of, please, we cannot fall into temptation that says, this doesn't matter. I'm going to shortcut it. I'm going to look to grow influence and grow ministry success without the surrender. There's no substitute for being with God. And at the end of the day, honestly, that's all that really matters. And so my encouragement for you guys today is, I don't know where you're at, what ministry you're doing. It could be a whole variety of things. But there's all sorts of temptation. There's all sorts of pitfalls around us. And the enemy would love nothing more for everyone in this room to give up, to chase stuff that doesn't matter, to focus on things that aren't important. And I think we would be smart to remind our own hearts that, God, number one, it's all about discipleship. And I'm willing to do the slow, small, stagnant process of really pouring my life into people, even if it doesn't show in the way I want it to. I will do what you call me to do. Number two, God, I'm not gonna I'm not going to chase success or public or measure myself against others. I'm not going to give in to the worship of my own idols of approval. Instead, I'm going to lay it down at you and say, it's all about you, God. And lastly, I'm not going to forsake my time with Jesus to get some sort of ministry success, right? My primary focus. And I want to end with a practical challenge on that. Let's leave here. And my challenge for you is to, at some point when you go home, maybe this week, write out your schedule. Write out all the ministry stuff you're doing, the personal stuff you're doing, and then your intentional time with Jesus. And see how that schedule measures up. And see, compare the time with Jesus with the ministry time, and then ask yourself, is this balanced? Is it even? How can I adjust this to make sure the main thing's the main thing, and my time with Him is it? So, can I pray for our group, and then I'm 4 minutes early. Bonus points? Okay. All right.
Voice.
Yes.
You mentioned the idol of approval.
Yeah.
But to that point, that can serve in all areas of your life, meaning because people want stature or they're trying to be like the Robinson, that can flow into other areas of your life where you're doing more for quote unquote public approval.
Yeah.
Rather than saying, what does Jesus want me to have? So how do you battle that? Because I feel like that's not just in ministry, that surface in all areas of your life that will affect your income
statement. Yeah, that's a great question. So how do we battle the idols of our own heart? And the answer is the gospel, which is why I put gospel truth in each one, is the truth of the gospel is the only antidote to the idols of our heart. So we won't chase an idol only if we believe that Jesus is better, if we know that he's better, if his good news is better than the other news, right? So we'd say, I don't need the approval of the people in this room because I have the approval of the creator of the universe.
Yes.
And that truth has to get spoken to us all the time, like over and over and over again, because that's the thing that we forget. And so when Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life, right, he sets us free. It's through that gospel message. It's the good news of what he's done. So that's what I would say, is keep saturating yourself with the gospel. And when you find yourself worshiping and looking for other things, it's like, nope, I got to bring myself back. I got to remind myself of that. Yeah. Awesome. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, thank you for this group. Thank you for all that you are doing in them and through them in the ministry. I pray that they would be encouraged today, that what they do matters, God, that it's generational transformation that is happening. Lord, that you're using them to speak life into students, into kids, into young adults. And God, those kids' lives will be transformed, and then they will get to transform other lives. And so we thank you that even though they may never see the fruit, God, of what they're doing, that you would encourage them and inspire them to continue to be faithful with what you've entrusted to them. God, they would say that my life is yours, my heart is yours, God. All that you want me to do, I do for you. And so we praise you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks, guys. Next session, I'll be talking about what women want, so feel free to stay.